Now, earlier in this series through the Lord's Prayer, when it was Charlotte's last Sunday before going off to Lincoln, we started with a quiz question. And I thought, now that Charlotte's back, she's probably expecting another quiz question. So especially for you, Charlotte, I have another quiz question for you this morning. Here's the quiz question. Put your hands up if you think you know the answer. What do these three people have in common? James Goodfellow, Mary Anderson, and Eugene Polly. Put your hands up if you think you know the answer. James Goodfellow, Mary Anderson, Eugene Polly. No hands up. I find it interesting that no one's put their hand up, because that's exactly the same quiz question I asked 6 weeks ago on Charlotte's last Sunday, and you didn't remember the answer. Anyway, James Goodfellow, Mary Anderson, Eugene Polly, they're all three people who invented things that we use in everyday life, but we don't necessarily know their names. If you want to know what it is that they invented, go onto YouTube, listen to the second sermon in this series, because I can't remember. And I think that's a good illustration of why Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. Why Jesus taught us this pattern for praying, of certain things that we need to remember to pray for that we might otherwise forget. Because as humans, in all kinds of areas of our lives, we're very good at forgetting. And Jesus gives his disciples and us this pattern for praying, not necessarily words to repeat, although it's good to repeat them, and we will be doing that later in the service. But it's a pattern to remind us of things to pray for. So as Jesus teaches us to pray, he begins by reminding us that in prayer we come to our Father in heaven. We come to a God who loves us and who wants to hear us pray. And he reminds us that we come with that great concern to see the name of the Lord hallowed, honoured, recognised as the great and awesome name that it is. And Jesus reminds us to pray with an eye looking ahead to the final coming of the kingdom, when everything will be made right forever. And Jesus reminds us to pray with that attitude of your will be done, trusting in God's perfect will, even when it's sometimes hard to understand. And Jesus reminds us to pray for our daily bread, our daily needs that we're very aware of, but we need to remember where the provision comes from heaven, from the God who gives us everything. And Jesus reminds us to pray, forgive us. A prayer not just for the beginning of the Christian life, but we continue to pray through our lives. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And now as we come to the end of our series through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us of another need that we need to pray for. Our need for protection. That's the word that we'll start with this morning. Our need for protection. And we will come to Matthew 4, but not yet. First, we'll go back to Psalm 23, where we started our service this morning. And this great psalm that gives us this image of this shepherd. And so, at the beginning, you need to imagine your sheep. Okay? Can you imagine your sheep? And if... No? Okay. You have to try and imagine. Imagine you're a sheep. And if you're a sheep, there are two main dangers that you face in your life as you go sheeping about. The first main danger is you could end up as a sheep wandering into some kind of hazardous environment. Okay? And as a sheep, you might not realize that where you're wandering is hazardous. You may think, that looks like a lovely green field over there, and you walk towards it and get hit by a car. That's one of the dangers that sheep face, wandering into the hazardous environments. And there's another danger that sheep face as they go about, a danger of being attacked by a predator, whether it's a human predator or wolves or, I don't know what else, sheep predators, crocodiles, whatever. These predators that come and attack the sheep. Those are the two dangers that sheep face as they go through their lives, of wandering off into these hazardous environments and being attacked by predators. And part of the job of the shepherd is to protect the sheep from those dangers. That's what we find in this image we get in Psalm 23. So in verses 2 and 3, you get this image of the shepherd leading the sheep along good, safe paths, where they won't be brought into hazards, but they'll get to lie down in green pastures and be able to drink the still waters and be restored. And then we see that the shepherd, when he takes the sheep through the dark valleys, they'll protect them from the predators that may be lurking in the darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we're not actually sheep, but Psalm 23 is giving us an image, a way that we are like sheep. And just like the sheep face dangers in their lives, and they need a shepherd to lead them, so we face spiritual dangers in our lives, and we need a heavenly shepherd to lead us. And that heavenly shepherd, as he leads us, teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want us to look this morning at both halves of that, or at least start looking at it. There's lots more we could reflect on later after Messy Church, but to think about firstly what it means when we pray, lead us not into temptation, and then deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. In Psalm 23, we get introduced to a shepherd who's leading his sheep, and the shepherd is leading the sheep in right paths, or paths that are described in verse 3 as paths of righteousness, paths of obedience to God. That's what the righteousness is about, paths of obedience to God. And that is the right way to live. It's the best way to live. It's the safest way to live, the path of obedience to God, because God made us and made this world that we live in. And the God who made us and made this world that we live in is a good God who loves us. So the path of righteousness, the path of obedience, the path of trust is the best, the right, the safest path for us to walk. But just like actual sheep, we're not always very good at choosing the best path to walk on. Just like actual sheep, we can sometimes just choose the most attractive path, the path that looks like it has the greenest grass, even if it's actually going to lead us into danger, even if it's not the best path for us. I could give you a trivial example. On Friday, we bought some Krispy Kreme donuts, box of 12. That's exciting, isn't it? Maybe not such a trivial example. 12 Krispy Kreme donuts. And that meant on Saturday morning, we still had some left over. So Saturday morning, I get up, and for breakfast, I know what a good breakfast is, but then I also see that there's a donut with fruity strawberry cream filling and some pink strawberry icing on top. And in the end, I compromised and went with one of the plain glazed donuts for breakfast. But the point is that we can know what the best option is, but then we can be tempted into what looks more attractive. Of course, that's a trivial example. The Bible teaches us the more serious side of that. What happens when this gets a bit more serious? In fact, it teaches us that near the beginning of the Bible, in just the third chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where God has made this world and he's made the first humans, Adam and Eve, who live in this wonderful paradise, this garden paradise, and they have everything they could need, and they have this good God who loves them and is caring for them and who's taught them how to live in this wonderful garden. And God had said to them, you can eat any of the trees of the garden, choose any of them, take any of them. There's one that you shouldn't eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but any of the others, Take your pick. Eat of them as much as you like. And along comes a serpent, who's Satan, who speaks to the first humans and tells them that actually the way of trusting God, that way is not actually the best way. That path of obeying God, that's not actually the best path for you to follow. What you want to do is you want to eat the fruit of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He came with that temptation. And what happened? Verse 6 of Genesis 3. When the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They turned away from the right path, the best path, the path of trusting God, the path of obeying God. And they went with what looked more attractive, the fruit that was a delight to the eyes. And what was the result? Well, the result was exactly what God had said it would be. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, take your pick, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's what those first humans faced, death. And that's the moment that death came into this world for us as humans. And since that moment in Genesis 3, all of us as humans have followed this same kind of pattern, that God tells us the right way to live, which is the best way, it's the safest way. He tells us now through his word in the Bible, clearly. But rather than trusting God, good God, and following those paths of righteousness, we like to follow our own course through life. Decide to take a different path, a different route, a route that seems best to us. That path has a name, and the name is sin. This path of sin, of walking away from God, is more harmful than we realize. And the ultimate destination, this path, darkness, death, forever. The reality of human existence in each generation since Genesis 3. Then we come to Psalm 23, which tells us that there is a shepherd who can lead us on right paths, not towards death, but towards life. The Lord is my shepherd. And in fact, when Jesus comes into the world, what's one of the things that he says about himself? He says, I am the good shepherd. He comes down from heaven to earth as the shepherd. And as he comes to lead us, well, first he says he needs to die for us. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It seems like an odd thing perhaps for a shepherd to do, to choose to die before he leads his people. But if you think back to what we looked at in Genesis 3, that reality that we have wandered away from God, we've wandered away from trusting God and from obeying God, we've wandered away into sin, and we deserve death. Well, Jesus comes into this world, coming from heaven, to die in our place, to die the death that we deserve, to die for our sin, so that sin could be taken away, and we can be welcomed back into God's flock, into God's family. That Jesus can bring us back from our wandering and put us on the right path, the path of following him, a path that ends to a final destination, not of darkness and death, but of light and life forever. And that's where the prayer that Jesus taught us comes in, because as we follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as we follow that way to light and life, we'll continue to face temptations to walk down wrong paths as we go through this world. Paths that may look attractive, they may look like the grass is very green, but paths that are harmful, dangerous. Now, if we're trusting Jesus, Jesus will get us to our final destination. Jesus will make sure that we get there. He'll make sure that everyone who's trusting him will be brought safely into that glorious eternity. However much we stumble and wander off and fail, if we're trusting Jesus, he will get us there. However many times we get caught in prickly bushes or whatever else, he will get us out and will keep leading us. We know that. But even so, as we wander off, that's still harmful. It's still dangerous. It's harmful to us. It's harmful to others around us. It stops us enjoying the life that God has called us into. And it's dishonoring to the God who made us and rescued us that this wandering off is harmful and dangerous. And just like actual sheep, we're not always very good at choosing the right paths. Sometimes we follow the path of temptation and sin. And if we want to avoid the wrong path and keep following the right path, we need help. We need a help from heaven. The help that means that we pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, it's important to say what we are praying for and what we're not praying for when we say those words, lead us not into temptation. Because some of you will remember, recently we went through our James series. I won't ask if any of you remember that based on what happened at the beginning of this sermon. But what we heard in the first chapter of James, we read these words. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See the point that James is making, that when we sin, we can't blame God. We're fully responsible. It's as we give in to these desires and act on them. And we can't say that we're being tempted by God, because God doesn't entice people into sin. He doesn't entice people into disobedience. So when we sin, we can't say to God, this is your fault, you led me into this. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, it's not suggesting that God does lead his people into sin. But we can think about it perhaps like this. As we're following our shepherd, as our shepherd is leading us along this path, he knows how we feel at each point on the journey. He knows when we're feeling really tired and when we're feeling energized, and he knows what kind of loads are weighing on us. He knows how we're feeling, and he knows which wrong paths we're most tempted by, which wrong paths we're going to find most attractive and most enticing, that we might be most tempted to wander down and get into trouble. And so as we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying, Lord, lead me away from those paths, those harmful paths. Hold me back from giving in to those temptations and walking down those wrong paths. Keep me on that path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me in those paths of righteousness. Lead us not into temptation. A prayer that recognises the spiritual dangers that are around us as we journey through this world, and recognises that we need God's help. We need heavenly help to keep following those paths of righteousness, to keep walking in the right way. And if you're joining the service this morning and you're not a Christian, it's so important to understand this, that Christianity, It's not about us getting our act together, and then once we've got our act together, then God will pay attention to us. That Christianity is about admitting that we've got it wrong and asking for God's help. That's at the heart of the message of Christianity, of admitting that we've got it wrong and we need help. And that begins with recognizing that we have sinned, that we have all wandered away from God. We've all disobeyed God. We've failed to trust him as the good God that he is. We're guilty of sin. And because of that sin, we deserve to face eternal death. But as we recognize our sin, we can also recognize that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That Jesus died that death we deserve, so our sin can be taken away, so we can be brought back into God's flock, into God's people. We can come, put our trust in Jesus, ask him to help us to follow him through all of the days of our lives, however long that is. Ask God to take away our sin, to give us new life, to help us to keep following Jesus. And in fact, if you're joining the service and you're not a Christian today, you can come to God in prayer today. In fact, before you leave this building or before you switch off the live stream, you can come to God in prayer. Admit that you need his help, as we all need to admit. Asking that he would forgive your sin, he'd help you to follow Jesus through your life. It doesn't really matter what words you use, because God knows what's going on inside you. But if you want to know more about what that would look like for you to pray, then speak to me or send us a message on YouTube and I'd be happy to talk to you. But this is where it begins, that we recognize that we need help. And for those of us who are Christians, who are following Jesus, it's important for us to remember that we still need help. We still need help, and we never outgrow that prayer. Lead us not into temptation. That's not a prayer that we ever grow out of. We never get to a point where we don't need to pray about temptation or sin anymore. And I realize, as I'm saying this morning, that some of you have been following Jesus for longer than I've been alive. I wouldn't ask you to put your hands up, but you know who you are. And some of you have been following Jesus for a long time, and in that time, of course, Jesus has taught you a lot, and he's been growing you and shaping you and changing you, and the Spirit has been bearing this fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest of it. And those of us who are younger can see that fruit in your lives and give thanks for it. But you still need to pray, just as I need to pray. Help me. Lord, help me. I think of the words that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Be alert. Be alert to the reality of temptation and of sin in our lives. Not just drifting along, thinking that nothing too bad's going to happen, but to keep resisting temptation and to keep asking for God's help, to keep walking in the path of righteousness. There's a hymn we could have sung today that we didn't. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's an attitude of someone who knows the need to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, help me. So that's the first part of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. The second part, deliver us from evil. As we're led through the dark valleys, there's lots of evil around us. You don't really need me to tell you that. I don't need to give you a list of evil. You're aware of the evil that there is in this world and the evil around us. But as we look into the darkness, there's one particular face that the Bible points out to us. The face of Satan, the devil. We met him in Genesis chapter 3. We meet him again in the Bible. We met him in Matthew chapter 4 at the beginning of this service. We meet him throughout history, opposing God and opposing God's people. Satan, the devil, the tempter. And as we pray, deliver us from evil, Jesus wants us to be aware of the personal face of evil that we need to be delivered from. If you've got an NIV in front of you in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, you get the words, deliver us from the evil one, meaning Satan. And that may not be the whole of what Jesus wants us to pray, but it's what I want to focus on today, that personal face of evil that we do need to be delivered from. And it's particularly relevant perhaps today, given that tomorrow is Halloween. And Halloween, a time when lots of people will essentially be making light of evil forces in this world. They may not see that that's what they're doing. But even people who would dress up as the devil in a kind of cartoony way of, with the horns and the tail and that kind of thing, and making light of it all. The Bible says that's dangerous. We shouldn't underestimate the reality of Satan. We shouldn't underestimate him. This one who is at work, leading people away from God into death and darkness. The one who's described in the Bible as the father of lies. The one who is a murderer, who delights in leading people away from God's truth into death. Who has legions of evil foot soldiers to do his bidding. We need to remember that Satan is real, the evil one is real. But we also remember that there is someone who can deliver us from the evil one fully and finally. And that's why I read Matthew chapter 4 at the start of the service. You may want to turn back there on page 1466, where Jesus is led by the Spirit to be into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice he's led by the Spirit, but he's tempted by the devil. And Jesus has come into the world with this mission of laying down his life for the sheep, this mission of bringing people into a new relationship with God to have life with him forever. He's come with this mission, and the devil is attempting to derail that mission, to drag him away from it. So we see the devil here trying to exploit his hunger. Jesus, God the Son, but also fully man. And we read that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, which I imagine would be the case after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to exploit that and says, well, command these stones to become loaves of bread, tempting him to disobey. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. So the devil comes again, and this time we see the devil distorting the word of God that Jesus had quoted. If you are the Son of God, verse 6, throw yourself down, for it is written. Those are words you might find on the lips of Jesus. It is written, and he quotes things from the Old Testament. He's misquoting them. The temptation's there. Jesus doesn't fall for it. And then the devil comes again with this enticing view of these kingdoms. Verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship him. That enticing sight of all the kingdoms of the world, the temptation comes. Jesus doesn't fall for it. Any of us in this situation, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and faced with this full force of Satan's temptations, any of us would have crumbled. We wouldn't have made it to the third one. We would have crumbled. But Jesus stands firm. And verse 11, then the devil left him. And a bit later on in Matthew's gospel, we come to a scene where we find Jesus in a garden. And this is something we looked at a few weeks ago. We looked about your will be done. The Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus there sees more of the reality of what lies ahead of him, that death on the cross. It feels the weight and the agony and the pressure of it. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And you can imagine the temptation to not keep going, to give up that mission. Any of us faced with that pressure, we would have crumbled. We would have been asleep with the disciples who couldn't stay awake for even an hour. But Jesus stands firm. And he goes in obedience to the cross. Innocent, yet he was condemned. And maybe at that point, Satan might have thought, here's my victory. This one who's come to the world is now being killed, executed for crimes he's not guilty of. But if Satan felt he had won at that point, he was very wrong. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. Jesus victorious over the devil. Satan himself will not stop Jesus leading all his sheep home. He won't, he can't, for the conqueror has risen. And now this Jesus who died and rose again, he's in heaven for us. He's praying for us. He's helping us. He's working to protect us. He's described in the New Testament as our sympathetic high priest, who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That's the key difference. But he's faced temptations. He knows what it's like. He's faced them without giving in to sin. And now he's there to help us, to give us strength to resist the lies of the devil, protecting us. And when we fall, as we do, lifting us back up, helping us to keep walking on those paths of righteousness. And one day, the lies of Satan will be silenced forever, and all of Jesus' people will enjoy that perfect life, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, with no more sin, no more death, no more lies, no more evil, none of it. Just life forever. And so we can pray with confidence, deliver us from evil, even the evil one himself, Satan. Look to God to help us. This prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer that reminds us of these spiritual dangers we face, reminds us that we need help. We need help from heaven. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as we close, and as we close this series, one more thing to remember. Something that I mentioned in the first message of the series, as we've gone throughout this prayer, this isn't a prayer about my needs, it's a prayer about our needs. That we begin by saying, Our Father in heaven, we pray, give us our daily bread. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer that we pray within God's family, within God's people, not just for ourselves, although that's important, but for each other too. We pray, it's a pattern for prayer, not just for praying for myself, but for each other. And I hope that if you're a Christian, that you are regularly praying for other Christians, other people that you see in this room this morning, and others as well. If you're not, here's a gentle reminder that that's a good and right thing for you to do, to pray for other Christians. And as you pray, and as we pray for each other, but the Lord's Prayer gives us a reminder of some of the things to pray. It's not an extensive list. We keep praying for health issues, and we keep praying for financial concerns, and we keep praying for lots of things. We also pray for each other, that we'd experience more of the reality of that forgiveness we have in Jesus, the one who died so all of our debts could be forgiven. We pray for each other that we would grow in our willingness to forgive others, to not hold on to bitterness, but to rejoice in showing forgiveness. And we pray for each other that we would more and more turn from sin and keep walking on those paths of righteousness for his name's sake.